the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Did you know one of the most popular songs for people's funerals is the song I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra? If you don't know the song, I'm not going to sing it, but here's a bit of what he sings in the first few lines. And now the end is here, and so I face that final curtain. My friend, I'll make it clear, I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, travelled each and every highway, and more, much more, I did it my way. Doesn't this show how we are as humans? We value so highly our own control in our lives. We don't like to be bossed around. We don't want someone else to tell us what to do. We say, I want to live my own life. I am my own person. I am my own God. So how do we react when God tells us what to do in our lives? In the same way, in Exodus 5, Moses came to Pharaoh on behalf of God, commanding him to let his people go so that they could worship him. Pharaoh was a really powerful man. No one told him what to do. So in response, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh is saying, why should I listen to this apparent God of a slave nation? Why should I do what you say? I don't know you, and you have no authority to tell me what to do. I am king in this nation, and I have all authority. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? In the plagues, God answers this question. The plagues are an act of revelation, and they showcase God's power and sovereignty as he begins to unfold his plan of redemption for his people. God reveals himself and his character in a powerful way to Pharaoh, to Egypt, to Moses, to the Israelites, and to us, showing us who he is and asking us how are we going to respond. So because this passage is really big, I'm not going to be able to go through everything, but instead I'll try and look at some of the sort of big themes and give us a broad look at the passage. So today I want us to think about 3 points, which are going to be God of authority, God of judgment, and God of mercy. So if you look down to chapter 7, starting at verse 8, we get a scene before the plagues. God tells Aaron and Moses to go to Pharaoh and throw Aaron's snake down on the floor, and their staff turns into a snake. In response, Pharaoh gets his wise men and sorcerers to do the same thing, and they do, but Aaron's staff swallows each of their snakes up. At the end of this, Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he won't listen, just as the Lord said. When you look at this prelude to the plagues, it can seem odd. The first action and sign that God chooses to do is to make a snake from a staff that will then eat other snakes. Why is this God's way to reveal himself to Pharaoh and his people? But actually, this sign is a pointer to what's going to come in the rest of the plagues. God is going to destroy every false god and show that he is the one true God who is worthy to worship and has all authority. In Egyptian beliefs, there were many gods, and snakes were a fundamental part of their beliefs in different ways. If you've ever looked closely at Tutankhamun's famous death mask, you'll see that on the top there's this cobra, and it's reared up and ready to attack. On every pharaoh's headdress, they would have this cobra, and they called it the uraeus. And the reason they had it is because it represented the snake goddess, Wadjet, who was the protector of Egypt and Pharaoh. Pharaohs believed that they were protected by this powerful goddess and that she would spit fire on their enemies. Not only did it show protection by this Egyptian goddess, but it also symbolised the pharaoh's legitimacy as ruler of Egypt, because it showed there was this connection between the gods and pharaoh. With the snake on his head, it showed to everyone pharaoh's sovereignty, authority and deity. When people saw it, they knew that he is the ruler. He is in charge. We listen to him. So the headdress makes 2 massive statements. 1, that Pharaoh's snake goddess was powerfully protecting him. And 2, that Pharaoh had the ultimate authority to rule in his land. So we can see then that more is happening than just one snake eating other snakes. Egypt's gods are being swallowed and destroyed by Yahweh. And at the same time, God is challenging Pharaoh's authority as ruler. Pharaoh is a powerful man. He is a leader and ruler of one of the most prosperous and powerful nations in the world. But God is challenging his authority and his gods, and God is going to win. He's going to destroy and show authority, starting with this snake, the protector of Pharaoh and the symbol of Pharaoh's authority. And we don't just see this here. Each plague to come is associated to a god the Egyptians believed in. But our God, the God of Israel, is going to show authority over each false god. So, for example, the god Hapi was affiliated to the Nile. The god Heket was affiliated to frogs and had a frog head. Uachit was the god of flies. The god Hathor was affiliated to cattle and had a head of a cow. And it just keeps going on and on. So why does God do this? Well, something that God and Moses repeat to us throughout the plagues is that through this, you will know that I am the Lord. We see this in chapter 7, verse 17, in chapter 8, verse 10, and also in chapter 8, verse 22. Again and again, we are told that by these plagues, you will know that I am the Lord. It's clear that through each plague, God is undermining the power of the Egyptian gods, proving they cannot do what they promise, that they are powerless and not real. This comparison makes it clear to all who are watching that the Lord of Israel is the one God. We saw at the beginning how Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And he asked, "Why should I listen to ye?" This is how God responds. God, by his power and sovereignty, says, "I am the one true God. I have all authority. You are not God, nor is anyone else. I rule over world leaders and nations, and all other gods are powerless and pretenders who will be defeated and silenced." And in the same way, God is saying to us, you say you want to be your own ruler and God, and you choose not to listen to me. But God responds by showing us that he is the one true God. He knows what's best for his creation and has ultimate authority over it. Like a parent whose child says to them, "I don't want to do what you say." And the parent says, "Listen to me. I am your parent. I know what's best." God is our trustworthy higher authority, and we can trust in his authority over our lives. In our society, many have no time for God in their lives. And we all say, "Lord, who are you that I should obey you?" But God is still the same one true God as he is revealed to us here in the plagues. Tim Chester says in his book, Exodus for Ye, the nine plagues systematically undermine Egypt's pluralist claims. They are a lecture against religious pluralism, the belief that all religions are valid, and personal autonomy, the belief that I have the right to live how I like. It is a curriculum with 10 unforgettable lessons, and the message is clear. There is only one God. Why should we obey and listen to God? Because he is the one true God. He has all authority, and he is worthy to obey. So God is the one true God, but because Pharaoh rejects him, God also reveals to us that he is a God of judgment. At the end of the prelude, in chapter 7, verse 13, we see that Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen. And this is something that is repeated to us throughout each plague. At times, his heart is just hardened. Sometimes we are told that Pharaoh's hardened his own heart. And at other times, we're told that God hardened his heart. God kept giving Pharaoh a chance to let his people go, and Pharaoh chose to keep rejecting God, and as a result, God gave Pharaoh over to what he wanted. Because of Pharaoh's continual rejection of God, God sent his judgment on Pharaoh and his people, and we see this in the plagues. Now, I'm sure you're all aware of the World War II bomb that was found near the university a few months ago that had to be detonated. When the bomb went off, were you surprised at how loud it was and the damage it caused? Me and my wife live reasonably far away, but when it went off, there was this massive gust of air that went through our house and it slammed all the doors shut. You could just feel the immense power of it. And it made us realise how serious and scary those bombs must have been back in World War II and how much of an impact they must have had. And it made us think, sometimes when you haven't lived through something, you can kind of fail to realise the enormity of the situation. In the same way, how many times have you heard the story of the plagues? Does it go over your head? This has to be one of the biggest and most well-known stories in the Bible. But because it's familiar, we don't often think of the seriousness of the plagues and think about how bad they must have been. We don't think about how it would have affected the people at the time and how they must have felt. So as we look at the first, second and third plagues, we can see the seriousness of God's divine judgment. If you look at chapter 7, verse 20, we see Moses and Aaron strike the Nile with their staff, and all the water in Egypt turned to blood, even in the vessels of wood and stone. In verse 21, we see that all the fish died, and the river stank, and no one could drink the water. So not only could the Egyptians not eat their staple diet of fish anymore, nor could they drink any water, but the whole centre of Egypt's economy is destroyed through this plague. And that's because the ancient Egyptians relied on agriculture for most of their economy, and they could only do this because of the fertile land that came from the Nile. The Nile was central to Egyptian life, and so this would have been devastating and terrible. Can we imagine this in Exeter? If the River Ex was turned to blood, and every time you turned on the tap or had a shower, all that came out was blood. You can't eat or drink, and across the whole of Exeter, all you smell is this horrible smell of dying fish. In verses 22 and 23, we see that after the plague of blood, Pharaoh's magicians do the same, and Pharaoh's heart becomes hard, just as the Lord said. And then Pharaoh turns away and goes into his palace. In chapter 8, we get the next plague. God asks again to let my people go, and Pharaoh doesn't listen again. And so Aaron stretches his staff out over the water, and frogs came up all over the land. You may think, oh, you know, a few frogs isn't too bad. But the reason this plague was so bad was because of the immensity of these frogs. In chapter 8, verse 3, God says the Nile will teem with frogs, and that verb in Hebrew means to swarm. And if we keep reading in verses 3 and 4, it says they will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials. And then in verse 6, it says the frogs will cover the land. So we kind of have to imagine that these frogs were literally everywhere and were literally covering every bit of land. Wherever you walk, there'd be frogs. As you walk along, you'd have to be kicking them away. And there's so many, even to the extent that they were invading your house and they're even in your bed. Every time you pull over that cover, there's a frog. We even see that once Pharaoh asked God to get rid of them, that in verse 13 and 14, the frogs died and then they're piled into these big heaps and the land just reeks of these dead frogs. After this plague, once again, Pharaoh hardens his heart and he doesn't listen. After this, we get the plague of gnats. In verse 16, Aaron is told by God to strike the dust of the ground. Why is he striking the dust of the ground? In Hebrew, dust of the ground is an expression, again, to show enormity and immensity. For example, God told Abraham in Genesis that he would have an immense number of descendants, and they will be as the dust of the ground. At the end of verse 17, we are told all the dust throughout the land became gnats. And in verse 18, we are told that they were on people and animals everywhere. It's a little bit like when you get those clouds of flies, and they're kind of a small cloud, but you can feel them biting you, you can feel them all over you, they're kind of in your mouth and they're just everywhere. That's what Egypt is like, but across the whole of the land. So when we get to the end of this plague, the magicians can no longer replicate what Aaron and Moses have been doing, and they say this is the finger of God. But again, Pharaoh won't listen, and his heart becomes hard. So just from these three plagues, you can see that Egypt is a picture of life in meltdown under God's judgment. And the point of all of this is to say that this shows us that God's judgment is real and it's serious for those who continue to reject God as the one true God. The plagues are appointed to something bigger and more terrible. God told Pharaoh that judgment was coming, and it did. And God has told all humanity that judgment is coming. There will be a day when Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. And for those who don't accept God's free gift of grace and mercy, this will be serious. We are all sinful and we all reject God. We all say, I want to live my own way. And we are all guilty and fall short of the glory of God. Pharaoh said, I don't want to listen to you. And there was judgment. When we continue to reject God, there is judgment. And it is real and it is serious. So God is the one true God. He is a God who cares about justice and judgment, but he is also a God who is rich in mercy, grace and compassion for his people. The plagues go in cycles of three, with the same approach and structure happening in each of the cycles. So before the first two plagues, Pharaoh gets a warning, And then in the last one, he doesn't. And then the cycle just keeps repeating. So when we get to the last two plagues we're looking at today, we see this cycle worked out again. In the next plague, it begins with Moses going to Pharaoh at the river and giving him a warning, like we saw in the first plague. But when we look at these next two plagues, there is a big distinction from what we've seen before. In this next plague, there is a swarm of flies, but if you look down to chapter 8, verse 22, God says, "But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I am the Lord in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people." And then after that plague, in the next one, we get a plague that affects the livestock, and all the livestock in the land die. But again, if you look down to chapter 9, verse 4, we read, "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die." And then in verse 7, it says, "Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let his people go." So God has spared his people from the judgment, and this will continue on in the plagues to come. You can see from this that God shows to all of Egypt and his people that through his sovereign reign over creation, that he is a God of grace and mercy. When we think of the Israelites, we can put ourselves in their shoes. How thankful and amazed would they have been to God? They see all these things going on around them, and they realise that God is sparing them from that judgment. Imagine them thinking, our God, through his power, has stopped this for us. Not one fly has come into our land, and not one of our animals has died. So the plagues are a picture of God's judgment, but they're also a picture of God's grace. Like the Israelites here, we too will be spared on Judgment Day from a far worse judgment if we are trusting in Jesus as the one true God and are trying to live our lives for him. We will be spared because through Jesus' death on the cross, he has paid the price. He has taken the punishment for our sin, making us forgiven and righteous before God because of his love, grace and mercy for us. We all at times in different ways say, "God, why should I listen to you? I want to live my own way." But we know that when we fail to obey God in our lives, he is loving and says, "I've sent my son who obeyed me always. He will take your place and take the punishment of the times you have said, 'Lord, who are you that I should obey?'" So as we finish, let's just think about how we can apply this passage. Pharaoh asked, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And God answered by powerfully revealing himself through the plagues as the one true authoritative God. But Pharaoh continued to reject him and face judgment, while God's people were spared because of God's mercy. I think for people who aren't Christians here today, I think what we can learn is quite clear. Are you going to be like Pharaoh? God has revealed himself to be this powerful, sovereign God. Will you continue to reject God as the one true God? Or will you accept him as your Lord and Saviour and accept his free gift of grace? Will you live under God's authority and enjoy the relationships and blessings that come with that? I think for those of us that are Christians and have accepted Christ as Lord, I think the passage speaks a little bit differently. Here's two things that I picked up on. First one is, where in your life do you not give God the authority he deserves? Where in our lives do we say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" As Christians, we may not reject God as Lord outright like Pharaoh does, but in different ways we don't allow God to rule in our lives and we can limit our obedience to him. Through our sinfulness, our hearts can be hardened to God. Continual rejection of God in aspects of our lives can draw us away from him as Lord, and that's because we continually say to him, "You aren't God, I am." We find reasons for doing what we want to do, and we wade further into sin. So where in our lives do we have this continual, unrepentant sin that will harden us? Where in our lives do we not allow God to speak? And where in our lives do we say, "God, you have no authority here"? And then the second thing I wanted us to think about, how does this make you view God's mercy and grace? We see in the plagues the realness and seriousness of God's judgment. That it's a judgment that we all deserve because we all say, "I want to live in my way, not God's." But God has spared us from a future judgment to come. We don't deserve to be spared, but we are through God's sovereign mercy. So how does this picture of mercy in the plagues help us to appreciate God's grace for us? Let's be thankful that our God is a God who uses his power and sovereignty for mercy. And let's praise the one true God. Let's just pray as we finish. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Heavenly Father, thank you that through the plagues you have revealed yourself to be the one true God who has all authority. Please help us to know that you are Lord in our lives and to live for you in every part of our lives. Lord, thank you that through the plagues you have shown your grace and mercy to us. And as we go through this week to come, help us to know and appreciate your grace for us more and more. Amen.